Thank the Reverend Martin again for his warm words of welcome. It's lovely to be with you back again tonight, and we thank you for coming. And if this is your first night, we really welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we trust that you'll be blessed as you fellowship with us and hear God's word. And we trust and pray that God will speak to your heart. And if you're a regular, you could make it, as Mr. Martin's already said, your desire and your effort tomorrow to maybe go and invite somebody else and bring them out to the meetings, if that means asking them over for dinner, first of all, and cooking them a big meal, maybe a plate of sausages and chips or something like that. That's always a hook that would get me. And then whenever they're sitting on your sofa and they're full up with food, they'll not be able to say no whenever you tell them that you're going to the gospel mission and you're taking them with you. So do that tomorrow, and let's have some new faces out tomorrow night. But I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. This is one of my favorite portions in Luke's Gospel. I think it's just a tremendous picture of the Gospel and of what Christ has done and of the free offer of the Gospel. It goes out every time the Word of God is opened and every time the Gospel is preached. I believe that God speaks through His Word. And God invites men and women, irrespective of their background, their creed, their class, their color. God calls people through His Word. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And that's why I always turn you to the Scriptures and ask you if you can keep the Bible open before you. It keeps the preacher honest. And we're not coming to tell you some new thing, but it's just the old-fashioned gospel. It's old yet ever new. Luke chapter 14, let's read together from verse number 15. Luke 14 and the 15th verse. And when one of them that sat at meat with them heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And we know the Lord, as he always does, will add his own divine and sacred blessing to the reading of his infallible and his inspired truth to all of our hearts for his own glory and for his own namesake. Will you unite our hearts together again, please, in prayer? And if you're a Christian and you know the Lord, will you enter into that spirit of prayer with us and pray now and throughout the meeting that God will come and the Spirit of God will speak, and that men and women tonight, young people too, will hear with the inner ear, hear with their hearts the call of God, and make that response and that decision to follow the Savior. Let's just call upon the Lord now. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we feel, O God, tonight so out of our depth, Lord, whenever we come to open the Scriptures. We're reminded of the words of one who said, Who is sufficient for these things? And Lord, I come tonight afresh to confess my inability. I come, O God, to confess my weakness. Lord, thou dost know more than anyone that, Lord, I cannot cause an anxious thought, let alone open the heart and turn a person to Christ. But, Lord, I thank Thee for the work of Thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will come down and minister to hearts and lives in this meeting. We pray, O God, tonight that this very tent will be filled and permeated with the atmosphere of heaven. And I ask, O God, that I might just be a signpost pointing men and women to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Make me, O God, to be like Moses' rod that uplifted that brazen serpent. And Lord God, may all eyes and thoughts be taken away from the preacher or whoever stands behind the pulpit. And Lord, may all of our thoughts be lifted Christward and heavenward. We pray in the Saviour's name that Thou wilt speak to hearts. Speak to that man, speak to that woman, speak, Lord, to that younger person. And Lord, meet them at the point of need. Bring them to Thyself. Save them, we pray. And may there be souls tonight that will enter into the joy of knowing Christ as Saviour and Lord. For it's in His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Might surprise some of you in the meeting tonight that the biggest stumbling block to the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry didn't come from the down and outs. It didn't come from the worldly crowd, but it came from the religious establishment. From the very day and hour that the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach the gospel and exhort men and women to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and as He began to perform miracles and heal the sick and raise the dead and minister to the needs of individuals, soon as those things began to happen, the established religious crowd began to get very suspicious of who this Galilean carpenter really was. They were frightened that attention might be taken away from them, and so they hung on every word, always trying to find an accusation against Him. Maybe something that they could pin upon His character. Something that they could find fault with His words. Maybe something in His life or His demeanor that they could trail up, but they couldn't find anything in Him or on Him, because He was altogether lovely, holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. And here we find in Luke chapter 14 that the Lord Jesus goes into the house in verse number 1 of a man who was one of the chief Pharisees. And as the Lord sat in that home, as the religious crowd often did, they just sat and they watched Him. What's He going to say now? What's He going to do now? Maybe now we can get something on Him. Maybe now we can condemn Him and get rid of this man and go on with the work that we feel we should be doing. And so the Lord sat that day in that home. And it was the Sabbath day. And it tells us that there was a man there that had illness. The Bible calls it the dropsy in verse number 2. And to show that the Lord was God Almighty, He ministered to this man's needs on the Sabbath day. And He touched him and He healed him. And that just astounded the Pharisees, because they had no answer to this. They lived by rules. They lived by regulations. And here was a man that brought reality and freedom and liberty into the lives of individuals, even on the Sabbath day. And that was something for them that was completely unheard of. And then to confuse the Pharisees even more, we're told in verse number 7, that He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. And so the Lord spoke oftentimes by parable. You say tonight, well, what is a parable? A parable has often been described as an earthly story that has a spiritual application. And the wonderful thing about that is, whenever the Lord talked in parables and taught the people, the Word of God says that the common people heard Him gladly. That is to say that the man and the woman in the street, the ordinary individual, could understand exactly what the Lord was saying. But sometimes it was the religious crowd, the Pharisees, that got confused. It's quite strange to think that that could be the case, but so it was. The common people heard Him gladly. And that's the wonderful thing about this gospel that the Bible declares and the gospel that we preach this evening. It's simple, it's clear, and it's easy to understand. Not all that long ago in our church in Coleraine, one Sunday morning, a man came into the church. came back the next week, and then the week after that he came with his wife, and they began to tell us that one Saturday evening he was driving past the church and he stopped and he looked at the sign that he saw what time the service was at, and he went home to his wife and says, "I'm going to go to this church on Sunday." And he did that. He came back the next Sunday, and then the third Sunday he brought his wife, and they've been coming virtually every Sunday since. He was a Protestant, she was a Roman Catholic. And the lovely thing about it was that shortly after he started to come, something happened in his life and he got right with God. And then about 6 months later, his wife, who had been diagnosed with cancer and had gone through an operation and really believed that the Lord had touched her, she became a Christian as well. And they told me that whenever they came to the church, for the first time they could understand what the gospel was. They had been to different places and different meeting houses and different meetings, but they could never really understand what was being said. But whenever they came and just heard how simple the gospel was, they responded and they got right with God, and their marriage and their home has been transformed and changed. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. The Bible has made it so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as the Lord goes on to speak and to teach, he tells another parable, another story about a certain man that made a great supper and bade many. It begins in verse 16 of Luke chapter 14. Now this story can be applied certain ways. I believe that in this story from Christ's day, there was a prophetic application, telling that these Pharisees, the Jewish establishment, that many of them would be shut out from the kingdom of God because they'd heard the call of God for years, but they hadn't responded. And that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they would be brought in their place. I believe as well that there's an evangelistic application for the Christian, because it says that we are to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, to plead with them and to try and win them and woo them and invite them into God's house so that they can meet the Savior face to face. And then, of course, there's a lovely gospel application as well. And that's why I want to apply this parable to your heart and life this evening with the help of God's Spirit. Four very simple things that I want you to notice. First of all, verse 16 and verse 17 speaks of a banquet that was provided. A banquet that was provided. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." A banquet that was provided. A supper that was prepared for the whosoever that would come. And I believe that this banquet, this supper, this feast of good things is typical of what God has prepared for men and women in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A certain man, we're not told what his name was, and the people that were outside of the house, out in the street, they didn't maybe even know what this man looked like. They'd never seen him. Some of them had never met him. But nevertheless, he prepared a great supper, and he invited people to come in. That man reminds me of the God of heaven, who out of the grace, mercy, kindness, and benevolence of his own heart and of his own desires, he has prepared a great feast, a great supper for anybody who will respond to God's invitation and come. He prepared a great supper. You see, in time, there's a table of good things that are spread before men and women, if only you will come. The psalmist David, as a young shepherd boy, could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or "I shall not lack any good thing." He said that God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I want to tell you tonight that whenever you pull up a chair at the table of the Lord and you feast upon the things that God has provided, it'll satisfy your soul throughout life's journey. Peace with God, forgiveness of sins, a purpose in life, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a home in heaven at the end of it. My money could not buy you that. That is something that God provides. And then, of course, there's a great banquet prepared for the people of God in eternity. Because we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 9 that the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. And someday in the glory, people from every kindred and tribe and nation and tongue under heaven who have been redeemed and purchased by the precious blood of Christ will sit at that marriage supper of the Lamb. So we might say concerning this banquet that was provided that the door was opened. This man's home was opened, the door was opened, and individuals are invited to come in. The door was open. And so it is tonight with the kingdom of God. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ said, I am the door. He didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. He's the only door. But the Bible says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall go in and out and shall find pasture. And the challenge to you is tonight, have you ever entered into that door? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ and by a simple act of faith entered into God's kingdom? He's the door. And tonight the door is open. And God in this meeting sets before you an open door and no man can shut it. But you have to come through that door. You have to choose. You have to decide. You have to respond to the call of God. And you have to come through that door trusting the Savior. The door is open. But the price also has been paid. Some of you, whenever you go to the grocery stores, whether it's like me, Asda, or maybe if you're a little bit further up the ladder, Sainsbury's or Marks and Spencer's, and you would know that whenever you go to the till with your shopping and your basket and your trolley, that groceries aren't cheap. And here's a man, and out of his own pocket, he has paid the price to prepare food and to prepare a banquet for anybody that will want to come. They don't have to come with money. They don't have to buy a place at this table. He's opened the door and he has paid the price. The price has been paid. And so it is with God's salvation. So it is with your place in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be saved, if you want to get to heaven, well then the price has already been paid and all you have to do is come, just as you are. You see, I believe tonight that the teaching of the Bible dictates and tells us that the wages of sin is death. A price has to be paid for your sin and for mine. And that price can be paid in but one of two places. Your sin can be paid for in God's hell. You maybe say, well, I don't want to hear anything more about hell. It's been mentioned already. Well, I have to be faithful to God and I have to be faithful to you. The Bible says that there is a hell for every sinner outside of Christ. And that's where the sins of the sinner, those unrepented of sins, that's where they'll be paid for. You'll pay for them yourself in God's hell. And that's why hell is eternal, because you can never atone for your own sins. Or you can come by faith to Christ's cross, where he paid the price for his people, where he shed his precious blood and died as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the price. The price has been paid. The door has been opened. A banquet has been prepared. Notice secondly, an invitation that was extended. Verse number 17, and he sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now the thing I love about this invitation is its simplicity. The invitation is so simple. The servant went out at supper time. It was late at night. It was getting dark. It was the last meal of the day. People were getting ready to close their doors and to bed in for the night. And he went out at supper time with a very simple invitation. And the invitation was simply, come. You can't get a more simple invitation than that. That's perhaps one of the first things that a child learns from the lips of his parents. Come. Said last night, we have a couple of little ones running about the house. Little boy Luke, he's 1.5, he's on his feet, he can try to talk a little bit, he's learning how to communicate and learning how to articulate, but he understands what I mean whenever I say come. Sometimes he comes and sometimes he pretends he doesn't hear me, but he knows that I am asking him to come. It's simple, it's easy to understand. And from Genesis to Revelation, God invites men and women, sinners, quite simply, to come and trust in him. We think of Noah who built the ark. And whenever the ark was complete, God said to Noah in Genesis 7 verse 1, come, And all thy house, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And maybe tonight God is inviting you and God is speaking to you, and you're going to come and you'll bring your family with you. And they will enter into the ark of God's salvation, and your little family can be transformed by the power of God. The book of Isaiah, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you have to come. In Isaiah 55, the Bible says, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I wonder tonight, are you thirsty in this meeting? You're not satisfied. There's a hunger, there's a void in your life, and you're looking for something. God invites you to come. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're tired and you're weary in life's journey. You're burdened and you're plagued with the guilt of sin and the uncertainty of tomorrow and of eternity. Jesus invites you to come. The Bible says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And just in case you read all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and you got right to the closing verses of Revelation chapter 22, again, just in case you missed it, God invites you to come again. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the reason you're not saved tonight, the reason you're not a Christian tonight, is very simple. You will not come. The Lord Jesus said to the religious crowd, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The invitation is simple and the invitation is urgent. Because the servant said, come, for all things are now ready. In other words, come, but come now. Come tonight. The door's open. The fire is stoked. The food's getting warm. It's ready to be served. You need to come or you're going to miss your opportunity. He sent the servant out at supper time. This was maybe the last opportunity that certain people would get to respond to the invitation of this man. Their last call. Their last opportunity. What if this was God's last call to you this evening? You say, I'm going to get right with God some other time. I'll get saved at another date. What if this is your supper time? What if this is your last opportunity? The invitation was serious. The master of the house meant it. He wanted people to come. He had prepared good things for them, and he wanted them to come. God said in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. And you'll notice as well that the invitation evidently wasn't the first invitation that people received, because the servant went out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. These people had been invited before. They knew that sometime the door would be opened and they would have to come, and they would be called, and they had been invited before, they'd been told about this before, and they'd been invited to come before. And maybe you're the same, you've heard the call of God many times. You've sat in many gospel missions. You've sat in many gospel meetings, you've read many gospel tracts, you've been witnessed to and prayed for many times, and you felt the convicting power of the Spirit of God in your conscience many times, but still you haven't come. God has invited you before. A banquet that was provided. An invitation that was extended. But notice sadly the offer that was refused. To say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Isn't it very easy to say yes to the general invitation? But then whenever the specific invitation comes, to say no. I think we all know what this is like. You're maybe down the street or at a funeral service or at a wedding, And you meet a family member or a loved one or a workmate or somebody that you went to school with or some other time, some other place. And you say, you know, we'll have to meet up. Seems that the only time we meet is at weddings or at funerals, you know, we'll really have to meet up. And with all the best intention in the world, you intend to do that, but maybe you just never really get round to it. And so it is tonight with the gospel. You're here tonight and you're not saved, and you say, no, I'd really need to get saved someday. I would really need someday to get right with God and trust this Savior that they're speaking of. And I'm challenging you now, what about tonight? Right now in this meeting, will you give your heart and life to God as He calls you right now? And as God speaks to you, will you say, yes, I will come. I've been putting it off for so long, but right now in this meeting, I'm going to come by simple faith to Jesus Christ. Or are you going to be like these in the parable who all with one consent began to make excuse? You know, their excuses all differed. They were all different excuses. But they were all agreed on one thing. They would not be coming to the supper that night. Now let's look at some of these excuses. Verse number 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excuse. And I really do feel sorry for this servant. He goes out and he's all excited. Everybody's going to want to come to this supper. My master's so rich and so wealthy and so kind and so gracious and so loving, and there's never been a feast spread like the one he's prepared. People are going to be delighted to come. And so he knocks the door. This man comes to the door, evidently either a builder or a farmer, and he comes to the door, and the little servant says, my master's house is opened. Boy, you want to see the steaks that he's got? You want to see the vegetables, the desserts? He's got a lamb there. It's been killed. And it's just going to be a great feast. Lots of people are going to be there, and he invites you to come. You just have to come as you are. You don't have to get dressed up. You don't have to put it off. You don't have to pay. There's a table there, and there's a chair for you if you'll take it. Will you come? Oh, I can't. You know, I would love to come, but you know, I'm just looking at my watch here, and I've bought a plot of ground. And I was just about, would you believe it? I was just about to go out and see it before you knocked the door. Honestly, I'll come some other time. Now, I don't know if you know any farmers or any builders, and I'm not having a go at farmers or builders. I know a lot of farmers. My father-in-law is a farmer. I know some builders as well. But I know that wise farmers and wise builders, they would never buy a plot of ground without going and looking at it first. Any farmers here that would buy a field or a plot of land or 5 or 6 acres without actually going and having a look at it? Or any builders here that would buy a plot of ground somewhere in the outskirts of Lisburn without actually going to see what the ground's like? Well, this fellow says, I've bought a plot of ground. And you know what? It's cost me a small fortune. And it's so important that right now, under the cover of darkness, that I go and see this plot of ground. You're not going to get a good look at it under the cover of darkness. And so the little servant, he just looks at him and thinks, what a lame excuse. And he goes on to the next house, the second door that he knocks in verse 19. Another says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. You want to come to the supper? My master's prepared this great supper, and you're invited. He wants you to come. Well, you know, I was just about to leave the house. You know, I know it's dark. I know it's supper time. I know that everybody else is going to bed. But, you know, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I don't know what they look like. And I'm just about to head out to make sure that I've spent my money wisely. Did any farmer ever do that before? Buy 5 yoke of oxen. They could have been 5 old runts that are good for nothing. And he says, I'm just about to head out and see them. You know, you wouldn't do that. Neither would I. Because you would know that you wouldn't part with good money unless you knew that you were getting a good deal. Because there's people out there, they would skin you alive. Be like ringing up in the Ulster Star or the Lisburn Echo and looking down the car column and seeing some little car and thinking, that sounds like a good car. And giving your credit card details over the phone and just letting them take a down payment, sending them off a check or a ball of money, and then saying, I'll pick up the car once that check's cashed. You wouldn't do that because there's people out there who would skin you alive. My little first car was a Mini. I was driving it out there, the Mullacarton Road towards McGabry one morning, not paying attention maybe. Sun was shining brightly and I was driving to work, and a a car came round the corner and the road just wasn't big enough for the both of us. His car was a lot bigger than mine, and his car got off with just a few scratches, maybe a new bumper, and my little Mini was a write-off. I was heartbroken. And of course, whenever the insurance money came through, I'd got a few pounds, not much as they promised to give, but I'd got a few pounds to buy a new car. So Dad and I, we got the Ulster Star out one Friday night. We began to look down, and I wanted a Vauxhall Nova. 1 litre Vauxhall Nova, something that's economical, cheap, and easy to run. So I seen this Vauxhall Nova, really, really cheap, and it just sounded so good. So I rang up this number, and this guy answered the phone, and I says, "Are you selling the Vauxhall Nova?" He says, "That's right." I says, "You know, it sounds really good, and is this the price you're looking for? Would you go any lower?" "Well, maybe we could talk about it a little bit, not many miles in the clock, and, you know, it sounded wonderful." I says, "Do you mind if we come around and maybe take it for a test drive?" Well, he started to hum and haw, maybe scratch his head, and eventually says, "Well, I suppose you can." So we went round to the other side of town. This man opened the door, beautiful big house, English accent, not that that had anything to do with it. And I spoke to him, and I says, "You the boy selling the car?" And he says, "That's right." Rolls up this garage door, and I see this Nova sitting. And then I was going to say to him, "Well, where's the car that we talked about over the phone, the one that you advertised in the paper?" He says, "That's it." And there's a huge big dent in the roof of this Nova. And I wasn't going to ignore that. And I says, "There's a bit of a dent in the roof." He says, "It was like that when I got it." I says, "Can I take it for a drive anyway?" So Dad jumped in and I jumped in. Took this car down the road, and it was rattling and it was shaking and grinding the gears. And the clutch was fully in and it was still doing this. And it was like poking through a bucket of old bolts with a rusty poker trying to get gear. And drove the car around for about 5 minutes and took it back, and of course said the usual thing, "Well, have a think about it." I could have been so foolish and sent them off a check and agreed to buy that car, but I had to look at it first. And here this person says, "I can't come to the supper because I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to prove them." And so the servant goes off, downcast and discouraged, to the next house, knocks the door, and this man comes out. "My master's prepared a great supper. You're invited to come. He wants you to come now. It's not going to cost you anything, and there's a real feast of good things provided. Will you come?" And I can just see the sheepish man in verse number 20 stepping out of his house and looking over his shoulder, steps into the porch of his house, closes the door behind him, says, "I would love to come, but I've just got married, and my wife won't let me out of the house. But I would really love to come, but, you know, I'll have to get back in because she's going to ask where I am even if I'm out for 5 minutes." And he's under the thumb already. He's a henpecked husband, and his wife won't let him out of the house. Poor chap. But you know something? The reality is that his wife would have been invited as well. And that's just a lame excuse, isn't it? I've never yet met an honest, sincere woman that turns down a free meal. I wouldn't turn down a free meal either. If you invite me out for lunch and you're paying and I'm free and I'm available to go, if I can get there, I'll go. Even if it's a baguette toasted and filled with salami and feta cheese and a packet of salt and vinegar crisps, I'll go. You say these excuses are so lame. And they are. But I'm asking you tonight, will you come to Christ? Will you get right with God in this meeting? Will you respond to the invitation of God in the gospel and come and experience the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation of God, the mercy of God, a relationship with God, and heaven at the end of it? You've got an excuse, haven't you? Right now, you're thinking of a reason why you can't get right with God in this meeting tonight. And I would suggest to you that your excuse is 1,000 times worse than these 3 excuses that we've looked at already. It might sound like a good excuse now, but let me ask you, what is that excuse going to sound like whenever you stand before the great white throne someday in God's eternity and have to answer God as to why you continually refused to take Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Master? You say, "Preacher, I've got a good excuse. You know why I'm not a Christian? Because the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I'm not a Christian." Well, I agree with you. The church has got hypocrites. The Bible said the church would have hypocrites. The Bible says that the wheat and the tares grew up together and the sheep and the goats grew up together. And the Lord chose 12 disciples and one of them was possessed with the devil, Judas Iscariot. Do you think after Judas denied the Lord and sold the Lord that the rest of the disciples would have said, well, you know, we don't want to follow the Lord anymore because of Judas? No, sir. If I was to give you a check for £5,000 tonight and say, take that down to the First Trust, Bow Street, Lisburn, and go and get it cashed, you'd look at the check and say, you know, I'd love to get it cashed, but you know, there's a person who works in the bank and they're a hypocrite. And I know some other people that are members of the First Trust Bank, and you know, they're hypocrites as well. I'm not going to cash that check because everybody in the bank, they're all hypocrites. You're going to lose out. And you're going to lose out with God if you look at the hypocrites in the church. And I'm not asking you to be like the hypocrites. I'm asking you to trust the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who certainly was no hypocrite. And you're going to stand and give an account not for the hypocrites but for yourself as to why you didn't trust Christ. You say, I don't need to be saved because I'm good enough. The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The book of Titus says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. You say, I'm too sinful. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, I've got my own beliefs and I've got my own way. The Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say it'll affect my business. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? You say, I lose some of my friends, but you'll gain a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say, I've got a habit that I can't kick. The word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You say, I'm scared of failure. I might let the Lord down. I might fall. I might lose my salvation. The word of God says that we're kept by the power of God. You said, I've tried before and failed. You may be tried in the flesh, but if you trust, the Lord will save you. You say, I don't really understand some of the deep doctrines of the faith. There are certain questions that I have that I just can't answer. The word of God says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You say, well, you know, I've sinned away my day of grace. God spoke to me way back there and I knew that I needed to get right with God. And you know, it's just hard to get back and it's hard to respond after you've done that. The word of God says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, I've got plenty of time to get right with God. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What's your excuse? You know what an excuse is, really? An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. How do you think the Lord felt with these excuses? Verse 21, the master of the house being angry. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Whenever people reject him and reject his son and reject his mercy and reject his offer of grace, that grieves God's spirit. And my Bible tells me that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. A banquet that was provided, an invitation that was extended, an offer that was refused. But lastly, let us just consider for a few minutes some of the people that responded. Verse number 21, then the master of the house being angry said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. You know, these are the people that think they don't matter. These are the people that think that nobody really cares about them and nobody really wants them and nobody really loves them. The people that are poor and the people whose lives have been wrecked and destroyed and ruined and wasted, who can't pick themselves up, who can't see, who can't make their way through life. These are the people that think they don't matter. But you know something about these people? These were people that could acknowledge their condition. We're poor. We don't have any money. Well, God's not asking you for money. But you know, I'm maimed. I'm injured. I couldn't make it to the house. We'll take you. We'll carry you. We'll help you get there. I can't walk. I couldn't walk that far. I'd need somebody to guide me. I can't even see. well, somebody will guide you and somebody will help you, but just come. And they knew that they would be better off at the banqueting house, at this great feast, at this great supper, they would be better off there than lying out in the streets. They could acknowledge their condition. But you know, spiritually, their condition was exactly the same of the first people that made the excuses. They just couldn't see it. They were filled with pride. And you know, there's one sin that damns more souls than any other sin, and it's the sin of pride. Whenever people can't acknowledge, I need a Savior. I can't make it on my own. I've broken God's law. I've sinned against heaven. And I need to get right with God. Whenever people can't acknowledge that, there's no salvation for them. The people that responded, and they came the very first time the invitation was extended. Isn't that wonderful? They didn't have to be plagued and invited out 100 million times before they responded. The very first time the servant went to that blind man, to that cripple, to that poor woman, to that woman that couldn't walk, there's a banqueting house, the door's open, do you want to come? I'd love to come. They responded the very first time they heard the gospel. Some of you know that I spent a couple of years in South Australia. One week, a couple of friends came over from the church in Lisburn. We had booked some time off. We went to Kangaroo Island, which is a little island just south of Adelaide, south of the south coast of Australia. Been out fishing for this day, and to without boasting, we'd done quite well, and we'd got some fish, and we'd come back, and we'd cut these fish up, and we'd filleted them, and taken the bones out, and fried them up in tin foil, and had a big feast this night. And I was then washing up after it in the little toilets at the caravan park. And as I was washing my hands, I could hear that somebody was in one of the cubicles. And as I washed my hands, a big man stepped out about the same height as me, but I'm built like a coat hanger. This guy was built like the side of a house. He was big and strong, and he'd got long hair and a big ponytail that went right down to the bottom of his back. He was smoking a cigarette. He was covered in tattoos, and he began to wash his hand, and we got talking about fishing. And then as he heard my accent, he says, "And who are you, and what do you do?" I says, "Well, I'm pastoring a little church in Port Lincoln." And he says, "You know the funny thing, whenever you began to talk, I thought that you were from Ireland and that you were probably a priest." And I was going to get into the whole thing about the priesthood of believers and all. And I thought, well, he's not going to understand this. And I says, "Well, it's not really like that. I'm just a preacher, a sinner that's been saved. And we just preach the gospel." And I tried to witness to him, and he says, "Mate," he says, "I have no interest at all in those things. It's all the same to me. Religion's religion, and it's not for me." And we got talking, and by, he went to his little chalet, and I went to mine. But the next morning, there was a knock at our door, and here's this big guy standing, smoking a fag, and he's got a book under his arm, and he handed me this book, and he says, "This book is about your country. It's about myths and legends from Ireland." And I looked at the cover, and here's St. Patrick, and he's driving out all these snakes with his big stick. And I says, "Well, you know, I'm not going to argue with this guy. So, I'll take the book, and I'll get a look through it." And took the book and sort of smiled and closed the door. And he went his way, and I went mine. But a little bit later on, that same day, there was a second-hand bookshop in Kingscote on Kangaroo Island. And I was browsing through the books, and there were some little Christian ones, and I picked them up, and one was by Andrew Murray, who was a South African preacher, a holiness preacher, and he had written a little book on Psalm 51 about confession of sin, about conversion, and how to know God and peace with God. And so I thought, I'm going to give this book to that guy who gave me his book, and hopefully he'll read it. So we were leaving the caravan site later on that day. He was sitting in his little yellow ute, again smoking a cigarette. He was about to go off fishing. We were getting ready to go back to Adelaide. And I says, "Here's your book back, and here's another book, and it's about what I believe." And I don't remember doing it, but I must have written my name and address inside. And he looked at me, and he took a draw of his cigarette, and he set his book down carefully in the seat beside him. And he took my book, and he laughed, and he threw it over his shoulder into the back, and he wished me good luck, and he drove off, and I've never seen him again since. I don't know where he is today. But about 6 months later, I had been out one morning, and I came into the house, and there was some mail sitting on the floor that the postman had left, and I lifted it up, and there was one that just had my name, Roger, ? Because he didn't know my surname, the address, and I began to look at this letter, think, who's this letter from? Posted from way up, Queensland was the postage stamp on it, and began to read it and turned it round to try and find out who it was from, and read the back. It was a name I didn't recognize, But it said, and in Christ, and then the person's name. And so I knew that this letter was from a professing Christian. And I read the first line, and it said, I am looking for a young priest who visited Kangaroo Island about 6 months ago. It says, he gave me a little book by Andrew Murray. It says, I took that book home and I read it. And he says, that book was the best gift that anybody has ever given me in my life. Because as I read that book, tears ran down my cheeks. And I realized that God loved me and God could save me. And I've given him my heart and my life. And I've left Kangaroo Island. And I'm now in Queensland. And I'm hoping to enroll to do some sort of course in a Bible college so that I can learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have to tell you tonight that that man, as far as I was concerned, was the most unlikely candidate in all the world for God's salvation. But the very first time that he read the gospel and understood the gospel, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved him because he could acknowledge what he was. You say, well, what about the people who didn't respond? Well, it says in verse number 24, the saddest verse in all of the parable, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Think about that. People that had received the invitation so many times and they'd rejected it. God says, that's it. See, whenever you went out, servant, and you spoke to that person and you witnessed to them and you tried to bring them in, you did your best, but they're just not going to come. And I'm withdrawing the invitation. I'm never going to speak to them. I'm never going to invite them again. They can live as they please. And yes, I'll provide for their physical needs, but as far as eternity is concerned, they will never taste of my supper. Not even taste, let alone partake and sit down. They'll not even taste it. They'll not even be close enough to smell it. They'll not even be close enough to see the good time that we're having. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me ask you tonight in the closing moments of this meeting, have you been born again? Have you responded to the call of God? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Well, let me challenge you tonight. You say, preacher, I'll be back some night. I'll get right with God some other night in this mission. But not tonight. What if God was to say, in the glory tonight, well, they will never taste of my supper. I invited them tonight, I spoke to them tonight, and for the last time, they hardened their heart and they said, no, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and I'm withdrawing the invitation. Four times in Scripture, I read the same words, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You need to make this night your night to get right with God. Who in this meeting is going to come to Christ? Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard it for years. But the challenge is, will you come? For all things are now ready. The door is open. The price has been paid. The Savior's wounded hand is extended to you. And all you have to do is come. I trust that you'll come this evening.